We were chatting before with myself and Mitch. We were trying to figure out the last time we've been to an evening service here, and it's been a little while. So praise the Lord to be back. It's really good to be back, an evening service, and just to be with God's people up here, and just to share what God's laid on my heart. So thank you all for coming, and thank you all for being here to listen to what God's laid on my heart. And thanks to Mitch before for sharing. I was privileged enough to go over to Cambodia last year, and it's an incredible, incredible experience, and certainly very challenging. And I think we have a lot we can learn from our brothers and sisters in the field. So, before I start, I would like to pray. Pastor Wayne's prayed for us, myself tonight, and for lots of other things. And you never pray enough. So, I just join with you as we pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your body of believers here. Lord, I ask that you bless each one of them. Thank you, Lord, that through, not happenstance, Father, you've brought each person here. And Lord, I just thank you for that. I just ask, Lord, that the words I speak, they may not be my words, but they be your words, Father. And Lord, I just commit the rest of this service to you, Father, and may it be a blessing and an honor to you, Father. May we be encouraged throughout the rest of our weeks, Father. Lord, may you just grant us peace. May you grant us just the safety in knowing that you are God and you have everything in control, Father. And whatever life throws our way, Father, we can rest and be assured of the promises that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. I just ask that you bless our time here tonight. In your name, amen. So tonight I want to look at the book of Esther. We're starting off at Esther, and it's an unusual book. So if you want to open up your Bibles, I might just jump straight into a bit of a reading. We're going to start at Esther 3. I'm going to sort of use Esther as a bit of a framework for how I think we can learn a lot from Esther, Mordecai, and the Jewish people in their response to this crisis, a tremendous crisis. If you're not familiar with the book of Esther, the annihilation of the whole Jewish people. It was a tremendous, tremendous thing. One of, like, incredible to wipe out a whole people. I'm not going to concentrate heaps on Esther tonight, but I want to really just draw, I guess, like themes out of this and really look at what we can be learning from this and applying to our lives. So I'm going to start at Esther chapter 3, and I'll just kick off at verse 12. So, as a forerunner, for those of you who don't know, basically this guy Haman has just basically he's just decided he's going to wipe out the Jewish people. He had it in for Mordecai for whatever reason that may be, particularly stemming from the fact that Mordecai didn't bow down to him, and there may have been other reasons, different Bible commentators say, but for just tonight, he's trying to wipe out this whole people. And we pick it up at verse 12. And the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman had commanded, to the king's satraps and to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all the people, to every province, to its script, and to every people in their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, I think you pronounce it, or Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, as we might know him also as, it was written and sealed in the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews. This is where it's awfully sad, both young and old, the little children, the women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the day of Adar, to plunder their possessions. Quite like a horrific thing that has just been announced. We can't imagine it. We can't imagine this tremendously devastating decree, a law. And I just want to keep reading in Esther chapter 4, start at verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Can you imagine that? A loud and bitter cry. And he went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree had arrived, there was a great mourning amongst the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. I'm going to jump now to verse 8, and this is where I would like you to listen up a bit closely. I'm just jumping a little few verses to get to the interesting part of this story for tonight. And so, jumping through here, Mordecai has just been contacted by one of Esther's like servants, I guess you'd say. And he, as Mordecai, gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, that he might command her to go into the king, to make supplication to him, and to plead before him for her people. So Hatshat returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And Esther spoke to Hatshat and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or any woman that goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law. Put all to death except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called in to go to the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do you not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go. Gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days or nights. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go into the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. So it's quite an intense passage when you think about like the seriousness of what's going on. And so what I really want to draw out tonight is what can we learn from Esther and Mordecai and their response to crisis, particularly given that it was a huge crisis. And we all face different crises in our lives, whether they be like trivial things like loss of job or family circumstances or quite more serious circumstances. And we all have different individual problems and things going on in our lives. And really, I just want to jump straight into it. And I think the first thing that God really just sort of went slapped me in the face when I read this passage a few months ago was the importance of prayer and fasting. Now, it's very interesting. I researched and read up a little bit about this. The word prayer isn't mentioned in, like, this passage. And Bible commentators, you know, sort of argue whether Esther actually prayed or whether it was just sort of fasting. And that's really interesting to think about, because when you think fasting, you think in a period of intensely and earnestly seeking after God. And, you know, I'm not really that concerned whether, for tonight's purposes, whether Esther did pray and fast, because what I won't really do is draw out the importance of the idea of earnestly seeking after God in prayer and through fasting, particularly because I think as 21st century Christians, we are so weak at this. We are so not dependent on God through prayer and through fasting like we read in the scriptures. And I think ultimately, particularly in response to crisis, we all face different crises in our lives, but prayer isn't just reserved for those times. Prayer is constant. It should be our life. It should be our oxygen. It should be the Christians every day. And so like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you pray without ceasing. I mean, this is really my heart, and something I want to draw out tonight is this, the importance of prayer, that we cannot miss this. And I think that regardless of whether Esther poured out a heart in prayer or just fasted, the scriptures give this indication that there was an intense earnest, the whole Jewish people fasting, earnestly seeking God, earnestly looking to God in a crisis, going, "God, we need you. Our people are about to die." This should be our response to like our life's problems, should it not? But it should be our response to everyday matters, coming before God and earnestly seeking the face of our Lord Jesus Christ and committing our daily needs and our concerns, our petitions and our thanks and our praises. Our book of James 4, a very, very interesting verse and reveals so much about the power of prayer. James 4, 2, the back half of it says, "Yet you do not have because you do not ask." And I find this verse really interesting because when you think about it, we often think, you know, God's got everything in his hands, which he does. God's got everything under control. But you read this verse and he says, "Yet you do not have because you do not ask." So the verse, like, when you think about it like that, that doesn't mean you would have anyway even if you didn't ask. I mean, the verse can't mean the opposite of what it's not said. You do not have because you do not ask. And I think this is something that we lose. Like, "Oh, God, I'm really struggling. Where are you, God? Where are you? Where are you? Where are you?" Have you prayed about it? Have you earnestly sought after God? And I don't just mean flippant 5, 10-second prayers. Have you sought God? Have you really come to the point in your life where you've got down on your hands and knees and gone, God, I'm struggling. God, I need you. I'm dependent on you. God, my life, I'm struggling. I can't go on. And like you look in other passages of Scripture, John 14, we see again God's divine hand where he will answer prayer, where God is looking to answer our prayers. God wants to. God's seeking to answer our prayers. John 14, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And we see prayer is like this incredible access to the Father. You know, God has ordained prayer by the means with which he will do things as men and women pray, which he would not otherwise do. That's really cool. God's given us this avenue where we can bring things before him, and God will work in a way which would not otherwise have happened had we not prayed. That's incredible. God is like, I will open up. I will open these doors. I will break through these countries. I will save these people if you pray to me, if you come before me and ask me. You do not have because you do not ask. It seems foolishness to us. Why, when we think about it at that level, why aren't we praying more? Why aren't we seeking God more? Because we know we need God in everything. And by that same token then, if prayer puts God to work, prayerlessness rules God out of the picture and prevents him from working in that situation. Because God says, you do not have because you do not ask. And it's like, God's like, I want to work. Let me come in. And we know God's sovereign. We know God will still be working in our lives. But we see in the Scriptures, God's like, I want to come in. I want to help you. I want to be in your life. I want to be working in your situation. Why don't you let me come in? Why don't we let you walk this journey with you? And we see in the book of Esther the seriousness that the Jewish people have to take, because they're like, you know, if we don't see God, we're dead. We're goners. And I think this is something that we probably maybe just need to refresh ourselves, is even though we mightn't face death all the time, we face problems, we face issues, and they bring us down and they hinder our walk with the Lord. And I would really encourage you tonight to be praying. As I said before, it seems it's foolishness when you think about it not to bring these things before the Lord in prayer, because prayer is so powerful. And I've been really, really encouraged by another preacher when I heard him talk about this. And he says, you know, if your family's in trouble and if you have issues in your life, there's no amount of preaching, no amount of teaching, no amount of counseling, nothing will get through to you until you yourself get down on your knees and seek the Lord. I think this is something that we can resonate with, because we can do everything. We can do all the good Christian things. We can see everyone and we can ask everyone and we can listen to sermons and we can go see counselors. We can go see therapists. We're letting God in. We're praying to God. Are we giving God these burdens? We know as believers, when we hear stories of answer to prayer, we know how powerful prayer is. We know how much God can move through our prayers. Book of James, chapter 5, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Praise the Lord. Prayer accomplishes things for the kingdom of God. I want to share a story with you right now. I've got some missionaries who I read about in India. They went to a fairly extreme part of India, and they wanted to set up like basically a gospel presentation through projector, because many people in India are illiterate. They cannot read or write. So they have a projector and they can show the gospel. And this is an extremist part of India. And when they came to this town, villagers just drove them out. They said, you get out of here, we will kill you, we're going to smash up your equipment. They were like, hey, well, look, you know, we have some fairly expensive equipment here, you know, maybe this is not our right time, so we'll pull back. So they pulled back. One of the brothers and sisters there were like, you know, like, God has burdened us with this town. These people need the Lord Jesus Christ. These people are destined for a life of hell. So they said, you know, look, we can't do anything but pray. And they said, you know, let's pray. And, you know, these men and women of God, they didn't go half-hearted at all. They prayed and fasted for 5 days. I can't imagine that. Imagine if you prayed and fasted for 5 days. God burdened you so much for a people. God burdened you so much for someone in your family, someone who you knew who was destined for hell, that you did not eat, and all you did was commit those 5 days in prayer, that you wanted to draw so close to God in prayer that you were like, you know, God, I'm just not going to eat. I'm just going to not let any distractions get in the way. I'm just going to pray for 5 days. That's incredible. I don't know if I could do that, to be so filled with that burden for the lost. And you know what? They prayed and fasted for 5 days, and they went back to the village on the sixth day and praised the Lord. 30 families trusted in the Lord. Answered a prayer. The prayer is a powerful, brothers and sisters, and I would encourage you. We see prayers like this answered all the time in different parts of the world. Another story in Colombia. I'm sure some of you are familiar with Colombia. Satan has a stranglehold in that particular, a township. Where the cartel had its strongest grip. This place was just spiritual poverty to the max. And so in sheer desperation, the pastors agreed to meet every week for prayer. They started this in January 1995. The pastors of the city, like, you know, the cartel is just destroying the city. There's murders in and out every day. The city is destroyed by drugs, by violence. We can't do anything. Only God, only you can. Let's pray. Let's meet together and pray. Let's not just pray, you know, now and again, haphazardly. Let's meet and pray. Let's pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And praise the Lord, they did that. And they started gathering some momentum. And by the middle of May that year, they said, okay, we're going to rent out a stadium. So they got a 27,000-seat stadium. They said, look, we just want to get a couple of thousand people to come and pray with us. We're going to do an all-night prayer vigil. And 30,000 people turned up, so it blew their expectations. And they prayed the whole night. Imagine 30,000 believers praying the whole night. That would be a tremendous thing. I can't imagine anything more wonderful than praying all night with believers who were just so wanted to save their city, and they knew that God was the only way. And the Lord answered in incredible ways. You know, there was just incredible changes. So the next day there was not a single murder, which doesn't seem like a great big deal, not a single murder, but this is for a country where there was in the first 6 months of the year, there was 15,000 murders. It's like God started in this incredible way by preserving the life of this town. But there wasn't a murder that whole day. Shortly after that, 900 police officers were fired from the corrupt police officers. And then a series of events occurred where the government then declared all-out war on the cartel bosses. By the end of that year, the cartel leaders, they'd all been arrested. The government just, for whatever reason, and we know, no happenstance, God answered the prayers. All the cartel leaders were arrested. They held another all-night prayer rally, and this time they prayed for specific needs of the administration, the government. They prayed for their leaders. They prayed for the running, the corruption. They prayed that Lord would be working. And God answered their prayers again in incredible ways, so much so that the mayor of the city said, this city needs Jesus. That's incredible. Further on throughout this incredible story, the city had economic improvements. There was a decrease in crime. The percentage of AIDS populations went down. Like, all these incredible things happened. I mean, this is a city which, like the Colombian cartel, they are ruthless people who slaughter and destroy. And God worked through all that, and this city has come on fire. It's like a burning city for the Lord. And it also has come at a tremendous cost. Over the last 2 years, 200 pastors have been killed in that place. So we see through these prayers amazing, amazing things. God's worked through, like, the stranglehold of the Colombian cartel. Men have committed themselves to prayer all day and all night. And praise the Lord, people have been saved, and that township has been transformed. But it came at a tremendous cost to so many people. And 200 pastors have been killed. So, yeah, an encouraging thing for us to hear about these stories. And I am really challenged by that, because I know that when I sometimes try to pray late at night, I fall asleep. I'm not sure if you've tried that before. Tried to pray and falling asleep at night, or tried to getting up early and not wanting to get out of the bed because you can't be bothered. And I would really encourage you this week to be looking and just to build into your life a systematic times of prayer. But not just making prayer a one-off in the morning or in the night or in the day, but making prayer your life. And I really like what Corrie ten Boom says. She says, don't pray when you feel like it, because you're probably not going to pray that much. You just prayed when you feel like it. You're only going to pray maybe once or twice a year. I feel like prayer tonight. You know, I feel like prayer here or there. Well, you know, make prayer your life. Then you will want prayer, But it's interesting that Corrie ten Boom said that, you know, don't pray when you feel like it. Because a lot of the time we don't often feel like prayer because it is hard work. It is hard to stay up late and pray. It is hard to get up early and pray. It is hard to pray. It takes incredible spiritual consciousness. You have to be thinking all the time, God, help me, get me through this. It's going to be tough. Lord, I need you. I need you. It takes incredible spiritual consciousness. And I will just encourage you to look for God in that because he will help you through. Pray to him for that. Start in your own life. Build that into your life and may that grow into bigger things. Be praying for your unsaved family, for your unsaved friends. And then think about the idea of fasting, because it's something we don't really do that often. Fasting is an incredible way for you to really commit yourself and to really go, you know, God, I just want to do it. I want to just pray and just want to live for you. And Lord, just give me my daily bread. My daily bread, God. I want to live for you. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. Lord, help me through. I want to pray. Pray for Hazelbrook. Pray for this community. This community needs you, God. Pray for my family. They need you. They're going to go to hell. This is serious. This is serious stuff. And so I want to read just one final verse from, and thinking about prayer, is from 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "If my people who call my name, if they will humble themselves, if they will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to their prayer made in this place." And that is my prayer for you, that we will seek the face of God and we will humble ourselves before God and we will pray to him. That's my heart's desire, is we'll be a people of prayer, because prayer achieves. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We can be changing this globe in this building through prayer. We can be doing so much. You know, prayer needs no passport. You don't need to go to a nation. You can be praying right here for it, and that can achieve so much. I guess the second thing that I want to draw out of the book of Esther is faith. Coming back to the basic concept for all believers, faith. Looking at Esther chapter 4 and 14. "If you remain completely silent this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place." It's quite a bold statement when you think about it. So if you talking, this is Mordecai talking and in response to Esther. "If you, Esther, remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." Now Mordecai had he was obviously believed that God was going to provide for him. He was like, you know, well, even Esther, if you don't step up, if you don't respond, I believe that God will provide. I believe that God will still work, because I believe that God's promised to preserve this Jewish people. I believe that God will not annihilate this people. And I want to ask you tonight, do you actually believe the prayers that you pray? Do you actually believe that God will answer you? Do you believe that God is all powerful? Because that really challenges why we pray, why we fast. Because if you don't believe it's going to do anything, there's no point doing it. So if you're going to be like, you know, I'm just going to pray for my unsaved uncle. Dear Lord, save my uncle. He really needs you. Amen. I don't even know why I bothered. Because realistically, God's not going to save him. This man has got his heart so hardened to the gospel, there is no way he's going to be saved. And God's like, yeah, you believe in my all-powerful, all incredible works. Really, your prayer is evidence of that through that attitude. Do we believe our prayers when we pray them? Are we really, really going, you know, God, I believe you can do this. I believe, God, I believe. I think this is where faith becomes really evident in our lives, through prayer and through how we live each and every day. And you know when you hear a believer who has faith, you hear it in their prayers. They pray big prayers and they firmly believe the God of the universe can do anything. And that's a very encouraging thing when you hear a believer, you know, God, I believe, God, I believe you'll provide for me. God, I'm living by faith. That couple, Roger and Deb, mentioned before, they live on their daily bread incredibly every day. They have no real support and they just go, God will provide for us. God will provide for us. And God has provided for them. And they believe that and they live that out. Do we actually believe that in our lives? Think about the things you pray for. Think about the things you are seeking God's help for.
you believe God will work? I mean, if you're praying for the salvation of Hazelbrook, do you actually believe that God will do that? Like, if you're praying, hey, I want, Lord, bring Hazelbrook, bring it to yourself, Father. Do you believe that in your own heart, though? And this is where I want to turn to the scriptures now. James 1, verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 8. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Do not doubt. Book of Hebrews, the scriptures is full of it. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. The overarching fundamental importance of faith needs to come through in our prayers, in our life. We need to believe it. We really need to believe it because that's what God's called us to. Don't doubt. Why are you praying? If you don't believe that I can work, why are you asking for these things? And you might be thinking to yourself, you know, I can't acquire that sort of faith. You know, those missionaries, those mishos who do it tough out there, look, I just don't have the faith like that. I can't do that. It's really hard. How do I acquire that sort of faith? You know, Jesus gives the answer. And I would love if you had your Bibles, Matthew 17. Let's read through passage in Matthew 17. We'll start at verse 14. And I really love Jesus' teachings in the book of Matthew. Matthew 17, 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, the punchline, how do we get this? This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And this is the point I made earlier. If we really want to acquire this faith, we need to be seeking God in prayer and fasting. This is something that Jesus has said, look, if you want this faith, if you want to be living a life that where you just so believe that God can do anything, well, you need to be seeking me. You need to be doing things like praying to me regularly. You need to be committing time away where you're just with you and God, sending whole days. I know of believers in India, they don't eat Friday. They fast Fridays. That's just their day they set aside just to bring for the Lord. Whether that's a ritual you've already built into your life or not, I would just really encourage you to be thinking about ways. Because if you want this faith, and I trust the Lord in the Lord that you do, I trust that you want this faith. I trust that you want to walk out and going, you know, God, whatever happens, I trust you. I trust you'll provide for me, Lord. Whatever happens in my life, I believe that you will look after me and I commit my life to you. My desire is that you want this sort of faith. But if you desire this faith, you need to be a person of prayer and you need to be a person who is looking, yeah, to make those hard yards. It is not easy. As Brother David mentioned earlier in the morning service, it's difficult. Jesus didn't promise this would be easy. It's hard. If you've tried to get up early and pray, it is really hard. If you've tried to stay up late and pray, it is hard. If you try to make time in your day to pray, it is hard because we are busy and we fill our lives with things. I also want to read now from the book of Matthew 21, another very interesting teaching like on prayer and faith. Matthew 21, 17. Then he went out from them and went out to the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning he returned to the city. He was hungry. Jesus was human. He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt," and there it is, "do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to that fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." See, Jesus again reinforces that. Don't doubt, believe, believe it. Really, like, no, believe it. What are you praying for? You're praying this whole, this one, my prayer is I've been praying for Hazelbrook to see the Lord. I've been praying this town will see the Lord. But then I look at myself and go, do I actually believe that, Andy? Do I believe that this town will turn to the Lord? What are you praying for? Are you praying for the city of Sydney? Praying, I work in the city, and it is a horrible place, like spiritually speaking. It is destitute. People are so, do not care about God. They worship money. They worship things. I'm praying, Lord, you know, bring salvation. Bring salvation to Sydney. In the same breath, I'm like, God, why am I even bothering? You can't be done. Well, how is this following this teaching? I'm rebuking myself here. How am I living out this faith that I should have if I cannot even believe? I'm praying with doubt, like being tossed like the waves, having no confidence that God can do. And that's why I'm really encouraged by this story in the Colombia, because, I mean, no, I'm not sure if anyone's been to Colombia, but the cartel are a ruthless mob. And if that township could be transformed through amount, like just God working through prayer, then surely this township of Hazelbrook, this area of the Blue Mountains, and our city of Sydney could be transformed if we took the words of Jesus seriously and got down on our hands and knees and started praying in faith, not just praying and doubting and being, oh God, you can't do that. It's impossible. You can't save this area. No, faith, my friends, and faith, God can save your non-Christian friends and family. Because those ones in our lives, God's put us in those with that access so we can witness to them. And as you're praying for them, don't doubt. Be persistent in prayer. There's so much more to talk about on prayer. There are just a few, like those few points. I would just really encourage you to be people of prayer, to be a body of Christ. My house shall be called a house of prayer, that we may glorify God in prayer throughout our lives. But then from faith, we need to do something as well, and that might stem in different ways. We need to live our action. I'm actually going to read now from, again, the book of James, chapter 2, and starting at verse 14. "And what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but do not give them the things which are need for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And this is the thing, the last point I want to make tonight is faith without deeds is dead. So we can have this faith, we can live it out, but it must stem into action. And I see this from Esther as well, particularly if you flip back to the book of Esther, you see. So like through Esther and Mordecai's example, they said, okay, God, crisis. Jewish people are going to be annihilated. Okay, we're going to come before you in prayer. We believe that you can answer. We have faith that you can answer. And then we act. We do something. Verse 16. "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days or night, or day or night. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go into the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So we see Esther had stepped up and said, okay, I'm going to do something. In response to this, there's some action. And I actually see from this Esther's response, the thing I want to draw out is we need to be willing to die, a willingness to die to self. This is a tremendously difficult thing for Western 21st century Christians to think about is when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we think, you know, God, we're going to just have a blessed, prosperous life. You're going to just fill us. And we get confused and we think, oh, Lord, you know, it's so good to be in your house. We have everything here. And praise the Lord, it is. And we confuse ourselves in thinking that, you know, the Christian life can be a bit of a walk in the park because we are so blessed in this nation. We have the freedoms. We have the opportunities. We have so much. But, you know, Christ is calling us to be willing to die a physical death and also the death which might sometimes is even harder, I think, for us Western Christians, is giving up those things that hold us back from serving the Lord. You know, I think, and as we disciple new believers, this is something that needs to come out and we need to remind ourselves, is discipleship has a huge cost. Believers on the mission field overseas, they often, I think they pick this up very quickly. And for those who have been overseas, they understand, because there's a tremendous cost that goes along with it. We see Esther, you know, she said, "If I perish, I perish." She had to count the cost in that instance. She had to look, make an evaluation. Okay, if I do this, if I go into the king, I may die. And as Christians now, we need to count the cost ourselves. Luke 14, verse 28, it says, "Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" And this is really my prayer tonight. As we think about prayer, about how we can live this out, we also need to think about counting the cost. What is the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ? Matthew 16:25. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And I think I really just want to, I guess, leave this thought with you in your head, is that we need to count the cost. Because as Christians who live, I guess, in a very blessed environment, we take things for granted. And I think the things that we need to count the cost in particularly revolve around friendships. You know, being a follower of Christ, it may cost you popularity. You may lose friends. It may cost you promotion. It may cost you an easy life. It may cost you friends and family. They may reject you. They may despise you. They may hate you. You may have to break with the crowd. You may have to walk to the beat of a different drum. And you'd have to be willing to stand if you were the only follower in the world for Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is the cost factor. It's counting the cost. We need to build this into our lives and think about, okay, God, I'm going to follow you. Let's just not step into it. You know, Jesus, when Jesus preached Luke 14, there was a big crowd. There was lots of people. Jesus doesn't say, you know, "Oh, this is so awesome. Oh, look at these people." He says, "You know, look, I know your hearts. I know some of you. I know where you're at." He says, you need to really think about this. Because if you want to follow me, we might have an angry mob. He might come out and might kill us. You may have to give up things. Let's not just make these commitments and not weigh up the cost that we will have to suffer. We may have to endure. Because Jesus says, you know, you need to count this cost. This is something that you just don't flippantly go into. You don't just go, "Okay, God, I'm just going to be praying for you all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'm just going to be a man of prayer. I'm just going to be praying. God, my life. God, I'm just going to give all my stuff away. God, these emotional convictions we have, which the Lord can use. But I want you to really think about, you know, weigh up the cost, okay? If you have a conviction, if you can see the Lord burdening you, or if you know what you are, God's calling you towards, just really think about it. And Jesus says, you know, count the cost. Because these are some of the things, like I said before, you may have to think about is, you know, being a follower of Christ may cost you sleep-ins. This might seem like a foolish thing, but it may cost you a sleep-in. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you may say, you know, I'm gonna have to get up now. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get up before I should. I'm going to pray. It may cost you sleep-ins. It may cost you food at times. You may go without food to give to other people. You may go without food so you can fast and draw closer to God and be praying. These are little things, but I want you to think about that. It may cost you your free time. We all have time, a most important asset on this earth. It may cost you your time. Being a follower of Christ, you have to give up your time. Think about that. It may cost you your weekends and your holidays. Before you make these, "Oh God, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to do this." Yeah. Okay, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. You're going to think about this. You may not have these opportunities anymore. It may cost you a nice house. You may live in a really nice place. You might have a nice car. You might want those things. You might go, "Actually, you know, what if I'm a follower of Christ? Maybe they're not things that I can now have." As you give away your finances to serve the Lord, it may cost you promotion. You may have to step down from your job. It may cost you your relationship with your family and your friends. They may reject you and have nothing and desire no interest in you. It may cost you your health. Now, health is so important for so many of us, but that may cost you. A follower of Christ,
You may be beaten. You may suffer persecution. You may be mocked, imprisoned, and it may even cost you your life. This, my friends, is the cost factor. This is something I think Esther, in her mind, went through. This is something I want you to go through as well as we think about it, as Jesus commanded us, as we think about the actions that we need to take in response to hearing God's word. So we need to be men and women of prayer. We need to be men and women of faith. And we need to think about how much it's going to cost us. It's because it's going to cost us a lot. And it may cost us in things that we haven't thought about before. Like something for me was sleep-ins, enjoying the sleep. You may be always exhausted. You may not have those little comforts that you want, but you need to think about that. You need to think about what does it mean? What am I going to give up in response to this? As I close, brothers and sisters, I have just something I want you to join in with me now. I'd like you just to close your eyes as you think about the tremendous the burden that the Lord has laid on many of our hearts for so many unreached people, a lost community. I want you just to imagine the hellfire. I want you to imagine different passages of scripture you've read where you've reconciled in your mind what hell looks like. The pain, the agony, the anguish. Imagine hell, the burning, the gnashing of teeth. I just want you to think, whatever picture that is for you, I want you to imagine that hellfire, the burning, the horribleness, the nakedness, the darkness, just everything, the wickedness. And then as you do that, I want you to keep that picture in your head. And I want you then to find your heartbeat. Find it under your neck or find it on your wrist. And once you have a heartbeat, just think, find that rhythm of your heartbeat. And it goes ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. Some may be fit, it might be slower. Da-dun, da-dun. Brothers and sisters, every time your heart beats, roughly, someone enters that place of hell. Every time your heart beats, someone dies. 60,000 people die every day and they enter hell. That wicked, horrible place where men and women deserve to go there because they have rejected our Lord Jesus Christ. And all this time, as I've spoken, as we've been here, men and women have entered that horrible place that we have just a glimpse of, but we wouldn't even want to ever, ever, ever experience, or no one that we love and care for, no one that we know, and the world, we don't want them to enter that place. And as we think about it, you can open up your eyes now. As you think about that horrific place, I want to just encourage you and challenge you to think about what you can be doing in response to that. How we can, as 21st century Christians, be living out the burden that, you know, that many of us have is to preach the gospel. And some of us may not feel gifted or equipped to do that in our community. But friends, we can be praying. We can be praying, and prayer achieves so much. And I would just encourage you to be praying in faith. Oh, the prayer of faith. And then as you think about all that, just please count the cost as Jesus asked us to. What will it cost you? What are you going to have to give up? What will you have to sacrifice? Maybe time, money, sleep, your life. But weigh it up, Lord. Weigh it up, my friends. I'm going to close in prayer for us now. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come so freely in this nation, Lord. And as we think about the huge number of unsafe people that we know in our community, in our schools, in our universities, in our friend groups, in our workplaces, Father, our family, we think about these ones who are going to hell. And Lord, we are so thankful for our salvation, Lord. Lord, thank you that you've saved us. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I ask, Father, that we will be men and women of prayer and of faith. That we will be men and women who seek to impact your kingdom, Father. And Lord, whilst we may not all have callings to go overseas or have the giftings to stand up on street corners and preach, Father, each one of us can pray. Each one of us can pray in faith. And through those prayers, we can change the world through you. Not by the mere words, Father, by allowing you to open up doors, by allowing you to break down and soften hearts. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we will take prayer seriously and we will, Lord, have faith in you. Lord, that we will commit ourselves to be praying people. We will commit ourselves for long to meet in prayer. Lord, I ask for many unsaved people that we know in our lives, Father. I ask, Lord, now that
Each one of us has different people you've laid in our hearts. I just ask, Lord, as we lift up those names to you now, Father, that you'd be working through our prayers, and Lord, that you'd be opening up those opportunities, those conversations, Father. Lord, I pray for this suburb of Hazelbrook. I pray for the people in Hazelbrook. Oh, Lord, I pray in faith, Lord, that you will work in this community, Lord. Lord, I believe you can save this town. I believe that you can save. Lord, I know, Lord, that you are working. And Lord, may we pray in faith. And Lord, may as we pray, and Lord, as we recognize, and as we catch fire, and as we burn with the Holy Spirit, Father, may we recognize in our hearts, Lord, it's going to cost us. You've said it was going to cost us. So I ask, Lord Jesus, that we will count the cost now. We will weigh it up. And Lord, that we will submit to what you have called us. That we will be obedient to your will, Father. And we will surrender to your will now. And Lord, I just thank you for each believer here tonight. I praise you, Lord. One day we will be standing, Lord, in heaven, rejoicing with you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for that. And we will be able to meet our brothers and sisters who became Christians through our prayers here, believers in South America, believers in Asia, believers in America, believers in Europe, Father, who became a follower of you through the prayers prayed from our hearts, Father. And Lord, that should only encourage us and spur us on to pray more, Father. Oh Lord, I pray and I ask, Lord, and I beg you that you will break us down and keep us on our knees, Father, that we will have to turn to you in prayer. You leave us no choice but to turn to you in prayer, Father. May we turn to you. I pray all these things in your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.